Good afternoon, Southern California. Welcome to Gospel Truth. This is Pastor Dennis Carroll, pastor of Gospel Truth Fellowship in the city of Orange near Tustin and Catella Avenues. And welcome to Gospel Truth, the one-hour broadcast every Saturday at high noon that challenges you and all of us together to think on the truth, to honor the truth, to believe the truth, to be willing to be prejudiced toward the truth and nothing else, to hold up our hearts before the truth and let God examine our hearts and conform our hearts to the truth by believing the truth, believing the gospel, believing what is true about God. We are challenging week to week all of our thinking in regard to ideas that are promoted as the gospel, but are in fact not the gospel, but incorporations into and additions onto the gospel, thus diluting the gospel or clouding it entirely. Oftentimes, the questions that we ask in regards to God and the gospel are misplaced or misquoted or improperly structured. For example, let me ask you the question: What is the capital city of the state of Kentucky? What is the capital city of the state of Kentucky? Is it pronounced Louisville or Louisville? How do you pronounce the capital city of the state of Kentucky? Is it Louisville or Louisville? Now, before I give you the phone number to call in with your questions for today, think just a moment and I'll give you the answer. How do you pronounce the capital city of the state of Kentucky? Is it Louisville or Louisville? Well, the answer is Frankfort. Louisville or Louisville is not the capital city of the state of Kentucky. Frankfort, Kentucky is the capital city of the state of Kentucky. This is to illustrate that oftentimes talking about God and the truth of the gospel, we pose questions that are not even on target. And then we try to discuss and debate the answers that we come up with. Is it Louisville or Louisville? And we're not even talking about the right answer. So oftentimes our questions have to be posed correctly to even target the correct answer. For example, people ask the questions, is the believer eternally secure? Is the believer eternally secure? And people debate yes and people debate no. But I submit to you, once again, the question is improperly framed, and the question ought to be, not is the believer eternally secure, but can a believer become an unbeliever? Surely the believer is eternally secure. As long as he abides in Christ, he will not be lost and fall back into darkness. But the question is really, can a believer become an unbeliever? Can one who does believe in God reject his faith, reject the truth, and once again, not trust God? So in a similar way, our discussion today is going to be on grace. Question, is grace conditional or unconditional? Is grace conditional or unconditional? We're going to look at that today. If you think grace is unconditional, that is that the grace of God comes in upon a person and without the person's consent or any conditions being met, he imposes upon him, that person his grace and salvation and brings him to repentance and faith and regeneration without any conditions being met, then explain to me why the person in this song would still ask the question.
Wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
If the grace of God descends upon a person and gives him grace and gives him renewal and gives him regeneration and gives him faith, then it must be concluded that the state of the person in our song is exactly the will of God for him. And so it would be true in your life or my life. That is to say that if grace is irresistible or unconditional, and that God imparts it to whomsoever he wills without condition and cannot be resisted, then it would have to follow that your life is exactly the measure of the will of God for you. Otherwise, the irresistible, unconditional grace of God would improve upon it and change it. Thus, your living in sin, even though you profess to be a Christian, is exactly the result of the grace of God in your life, and the grace of God can do no more than that, and the grace of God intends to do no more than that, if grace is unconditional. But let us look at the question again, is grace conditional or unconditional? Before I answer that question, let me state to you a need that needs to be announced for some ministry in Southern California. And that is that Gospel Truth Fellowship has in its possession a bus for sale for ministry. It's in very good condition with low miles. And if you have a ministry, an organization that needs a well-running bus for an inexpensive price, $3,000, then please call us at area code 714-771-6310. We'll be glad to follow up on that. Question, is the grace of God conditional or unconditional? The phone numbers here are area code 310-988-1390, area code 310-988-1390. The phone number and our telephone calls are for the purpose of you being able to ask a specific question in regards to what we are talking about, to further our discussion, to enlarge our discussion, and not to engage ourselves in debate or give you the opportunity simply to tell us a question, but for your opportunity to ask a question that you have in your mind that would further our understanding together in regards to grace. What is grace? Is it conditional or unconditional? Question, what is grace? First of all, a few items to clear up our thinking as to what it is not. People say, and they read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is grace that we have been saved by through faith? What is grace? It's grace, excuse me. Well, first of all, it is not something that has an essence or a substance or force to it. It is not an entity. It is not something that is of substance or can travel from a person to a person, or that in entering can enter a person and force that person to change or become different, or influence that person to be different, or force the person to be different. In other words, grace does not have any substance or essence in and of itself that can move outside of a person and into another person. Some people picture the grace of God as something that leaves God, descends from heaven, is infused into a person, and therefore changes the person. No, it is not something like that. It is not something that enters the person and forces a change, even against his will, forcing the will. It is not something that is infused into a person. Grace is not the mere goodness of God. It is a distinct quality of love separate from the mere goodness of God, and we will see that in just a moment. It is not synonymous with the goodness of God. Grace is not pity upon the unfortunate. Grace is not pity upon the unfortunate. It is not synonymous with mercy. Grace and mercy are different attributes of love. It is not synonymous with mercy. Mercy is that attribute of love that is disposed to forgive the guilty, to set aside the execution of the penalty that the sinner deserves. But the sinner needs more than mercy and more than forgiveness. If you were to see a person forgiven, that is, that his penalty is set aside and he is not going to be executed for the penalty of his crime, he needs more than that. He needs to be released from prison. He needs to be received and treated in a way, and not just left to himself. Otherwise, he ends up as homeless upon the street and in grave danger. What is grace? It is not what we just mentioned, but what is it? It is, first of all, an attribute of love. It is one of those qualities of love that we call grace, that is a disposition of the heart, a disposition of the heart and mind to bestow gratuitous favor upon the undeserving and the ill-deserving. It is a disposition of the heart, not a feeling or a desire. It is a voluntary state, such as love is itself. Love is a voluntary state of the heart, of the will, And grace is one of the attributes of this disposition or voluntary state of the heart. And it is a disposition and a voluntary state to bestow gratuitous favor upon the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Now let us look at the word gratuitous. It's important that we examine this word and include it in our definition. Do you know what a gratuity is? Well, if you go out to dinner and you receive your check for dinner or breakfast, you receive a bill for the food that you received and that you ate. However, when you go up to pay or as you leave the table, you leave something for the person who served the meal. That's called a gratuity. That's called a tip. It is never part of what you owe. It is never on the bill, except some establishments put it upon the bill so that you can charge the whole thing together. And that practice has developed. But a gratuity is something given to a person that they have not earned and that you choose to give them just for the sake of doing them good. Now, we use the word gratuitous in evaluating much entertainment that is in movies and stage plays, and we say that there is too much gratuitous violence or gratuitous sex. What we mean by that is that the gratuitous violence or sex is not necessary to the story. It is not called for by the story. It is not essential for the understanding of the story. It is not essential for the participation in following the story. It is thrown in there unnecessarily, not called for, but for other reasons. It is just thrown in there. So, gratuitous favor is favor given to a party that is just thrown in there because of the disposition of the person who is giving the favor. It is not necessary to give it. It is not called for even, but it is given nonetheless. Now, favor on the undeserving, we might think of a person and we say to ourselves, well, he didn't deserve such favor. Well, grace gives favor to the undeserving, a gratuitous favor to the undeserving. But more than that, grace gives this gratuitous favor to the ill-deserving, those who deserve the opposite of favor. Now, once again, let us emphasize this specific point, this distinction. Grace is that disposition of the heart to bestow gratuitous favor on the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Grace, we are not talking about yet as taking any actions to actually make the bestowment, but what it is a disposition of the heart. What grace does, we will look at in just a few moments. What its bestowments consist of, we will look at in just a moment. But let us, myself included, keep the distinction clear that grace itself is an attribute of love that is a disposition of the heart to bestow a gratuitous favor on the undeserving and the ill-deserving. If you have any questions, our number here is area code 310-988-1390. Now you might think, well, you think you know the grace of God, you trust the God, trace the grace of God, and I trust that you do. But keep your mind open and follow us through here and see if you might not misunderstand the grace of God. That you might be trusting in something that is not the grace of God, or that your trust might be really hope. Hope that God is going to be disposed to give you His favor, even though you don't deserve it. And I trust we'll make that distinction clear for you as we continue. So far, we are looking at grace as unconditional. That is to say that this disposition of the heart, this attribute of love that is disposed to give gratuitous favor upon the undeserving and the ill-deserving, that is unconditional. For example, let me explain myself. That disposition in the heart of God, or one who is gracious, is unconditional. That is, this grace does not wait for the merit of the person that is going to give its grace upon, that it is disposed to give its grace upon. This grace, disposition of the heart, does not wait for merit as a condition of having this disposition towards the person. In other words, Grace exists in the heart of God, in the heart of anyone who is love, at all times. And does not need to wait, does not postpone itself to have this disposition to those who deserve ill treatment until sometime in the future, and then it takes upon itself this disposition. This disposition, this attribute of love, this grace, exists forever in the heart of God because God is eternally love. No sinner can prevent God having the disposition to bestow favor upon himself that he doesn't deserve. No sinner can prevent or cause this disposition in the heart of the love of God to bestow favor upon the undeserved. And thus no sinner has to wait to believe that God has this disposition towards him as an undeserving sinner. So this attribute of grace as an attribute of love, this grace of God is not conditioned upon the state of the sinner's heart. Rather, it is totally within the confines and disposition of God who is love, and it is an attribute of this eternal love and benevolence of God. One need never say, God will be gracious to me when. That is to say, it will never need to be said that God will have a disposition towards the sinner to give him unmerited, undeserved favor when. For that disposition towards the sinner is eternal. That disposition towards the undeserving and the ill-deserving is eternal because the love of God is eternal. Secondly, this disposition in the heart of the love of God is not conditional because it is not approval. Grace is not approval. Grace does not wait for merit as a condition for having this disposition. Grace already has this disposition, and no one need think that God will begin to have a gracious disposition towards them only when they meet the requirements of justice or obligation, or only when they clean up their lives and become holy. For the grace of God, the disposition in the love of God to treat the ill-deserving with favor, always exists. This is an absolutely important characteristic of grace to know. For if one does not know this, then one will dispose themselves to lay out before God reasons for God to be gracious and give them favor. By not understanding this disposition in the heart of the love of God to already be there towards the ill-deserving, then one will not be able to believe that God is gracious towards them until they think they can give a cause why God should become gracious, that is, disposed to do them good. Hence, when people talk about the love of God, and it is misunderstood, and yet people talk about the necessity to obey the law of God, right here, people misconstrue the understanding to think that if I will obey the law of God, I will give God reasons to be disposed to me with grace and to become gracious to me. But that is to overlook the fact that God eternally, because he is love, is eternally disposed to give gratuitous favor to those who do not deserve it. Otherwise, we will also misconstrue the idea that God only gives favor and is only disposed to give favor to those who are already righteous, whom God approves of their character. But no, God's grace is the disposition to give favor to the unrighteous and the ill-deserving. Again, the unconditional grace of God is that disposition in his heart already committed to do good and give favor to the ill-deserving and the undeserving. This grace, this disposition is not conditioned on the sinner's character Every sinner within the sound of my voice needs to know this fact about grace and the law, the love of God, that it is not conditioned on your character. His heart has always been the same. His dispositions have always been those of love. And your character does not bring into existence grace or cause him to be gracious, and neither can your sin destroy this attribute of love. This aspect of it is unconditional. Don't turn your radios off. Don't turn the dial, because you need to hear the entire broadcast to find out what part of grace is conditional. And it is imperative that you hear both sides of the attribute of grace. The sinner's repentance does not generate or induce grace in God, because that disposition is already there. God was not void of this disposition, this willingness, this commitment to treat the ill-deserving sinner with favor, and therefore Jesus came to change that. Let us understand that the coming of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus, the suffering and death of Jesus, was not to bring about within God the willingness to be gracious to sinners. That willingness was already there. That willingness is already there. It is that willingness to give undeserved favor to the sinner that sent Jesus Christ to come in the flesh, God come in the flesh, and manifest and demonstrate his love for us. Demonstrate this love and grace to us through Jesus. Understand that the disposition in God to give favor to the undeserving and ill-deserving is so complete and entire and unconditional and separate from your character that it would be true to say that God is also disposed to be gracious to Satan and the fallen angels. He has the disposition of heart to give them favor even though they deserve what they are receiving. That disposition of heart towards Satan and the angels is there. Don't turn your dial. You need to hear the rest in regards to what that grace can actually bestow. Can that disposition actually do something towards Satan and his angels? What does grace intend to bestow to the ill-deserving? What does this disposition in the heart of God to give favor, gratuitous favor to the ill-deserving, what does this disposition intend to bestow once that disposition is there? Well, it intends to bestow on the ill-deserving his favor. It intends to bestow upon the ill-deserving a treatment of the sinner contrary to what he deserves. He deserves misery and ill-treatment. He deserves punishment. But the grace of God, the disposition of grace, would bestow actual treatment upon the sinner as if he had never sinned. The Bible talks about God treating the sinner according to God's loving kindness, not according to the sinner's sin. That is the grace of God, God's willingness to actually treat the sinner according to God's loving kindness, not according to the sinner's sin. This disposition in God intends to bestow upon the sinner the full governmental privileges and protections of his government. When one commits a crime in our society, they lose many of the benefits of government, the right of protection of government, the right to participate in holding office in government, the right to walk about and the privilege to walk about freely and to walk about safely in government. But they must be locked up and they must suffer punishment, and they lose the privileges of the governmental aspects of their life. More than that, though, the grace of God, this disposition of the heart of God, intends to bestow upon the ill-deserving protection from evil, intends to bestow upon the sinner his very own spirit upon them to teach them about himself, and intends to bestow upon the ill-deserving
sonship and to draw them into actually being bestowed upon them the right to be called the sons of God. It actually intends to bestow upon the undeserving the privilege to see Him just as He is. It intends to bestow upon the ill-deserving the answer to their prayers that are prayed in His name and according to His will. This list could be expounded greatly and greatly enlarged as you contemplate and study the Scriptures, all the great blessings that the grace of God would intend to bestow upon the ill-deserving, that is, the sinner. Now, those are the aspects of grace that are unconditional. This disposition in the heart of one who loves, this disposition to treat those who deserve ill and are undeserving, to treat them with favor rather than disfavor. We see in the grace of God a general grace of God. By that I mean we see exercised from this disposition of grace rain upon the just and the unjust, the Scriptures tell us. Jesus told us that God reigns that gives rain upon the just and the unjust. The unjust do not deserve rain to sustain them. They deserve the lack of this good. Even in the fall of Adam, after he sinned and his wife sinned against God, the very withholding of immediate punishment against Adam and letting him live in a state of probation so that he may, in fact, repent and turn to God in faith, that is a gracious act. It is true to say that every sinner is alive, and every moment the sinner is still given breath to breathe and continue his probation so he may hear of the gospel is the general grace of God, preventing his death and keeping him alive one more day so that he may hear the gospel, believe the gospel in turn, and receive the saving grace of God into his life. To believe in the saving grace of God and the saving love of God through Jesus Christ. And so that we can examine and see clearly that the grace of God, this disposition of God to treat the ill-deserved with favor, is what prevented him in wiping out the entire humanity of earth and saving Noah and his family so that he could extend grace to man through promises made to Abraham. But the disposition in the heart of God is exemplified by his saving Noah and his family when he destroyed mankind as he did at one time through the flood. The grace of God. The unconditional grace is that disposition in the heart of God that exists and will always exist and has always existed to treat with favor those who ought to be treated with ill will and misery. Now, is the grace of God conditional or unconditional? If you have a specific question, the number is here is area code 310-988-1390. Is the grace of God conditional or unconditional? And the answer is yes. The disposition in the heart of God to bestow favor upon those who deserve ill will, that is unconditional. But the actual bestowment of favor, the actual bringing to the one who deserves otherwise, is conditional. That is, the actual execution of this grace is conditional. Let me explain myself as we continue to think along this subject. The conditions of the actual bestowment of this favor. I said before that the actual bestowment of this favor would be treatment of the sinner as if he had never sinned. Full governmental privileges restored to him. Prayers answered if asked and prayed according to his will. Permission to actually see God as he is. To actually bestow upon the undeserving the relationship of sonship and the right to be called the sons of God. The actual bestowing upon the person the Spirit of God. To actually do these bestowments upon the ill-deserving have natural, not arbitrary conditions. First of all, there must be in existence undeserving beings. In the kingdom of God, there are many created beings that we are told about in the scriptures. There are the angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim and principalities and powers and 24 elders. Many, many beings that perhaps we don't even know about are in His kingdom that He has created and worship Him and serve Him. In fact, serve those who are heirs of salvation for the sake of God. Now, these holy beings have always been holy. They do not need grace because they are not ill-deserving. But they are holy beings, and under justice they are treated with favor, for they have not forfeited the favor of a holy being of God. There is no need for grace. But one of the conditions to bestow grace is the need for grace. That is, when there is undeserving sinners in existence, if there are any beings who have rebelled against God and deserve punishment, then the need for grace is posed to God. For example, in the administration of God's kingdom and government, He has ruled before sin with beautiful justice, unerring justice. The beauty of justice and the government of God in His law has been viewed upon by these creatures with great awe and respect and great confidence, seeing the justice of God, justice being another attribute of love. There was no need for grace because they had not sinned against God and become deserving of the wrath of God. Just like patience, as an example, people say, I have great patience. But patience isn't needed until you have to wait. Then you need patience. Then the exercise of the patience you say you have is called for. Then is when you know you have patience, and then is when other people know you have patience, is when patience is needed. So under the government of God, to those who have never sinned, they have seen the beauty of His justice and many other attributes of love. No doubt, patience. But with the admission of sin into the universe through Satan, first of all, is the occasion for God to administer His justice and, if possible, grace. It is the occasion for grace, the disposition to do the ill-deserving good and give them His favor. It is the occasion to do so. Yet we find after the first fall of Satan and his angels, we have no evidence, and we have evidence to the contrary, that the grace of God can actually bestow anything upon Satan and his angels. But with the revelation through the fall of man, we find that through this fall and this rebellion, the grace of God, this disposition in the heart of God to bestow favor upon the ill-deserving, can in fact bestow something upon us. In fact, it is revealed that through Jesus Christ, the grace of God has appeared. And through Jesus Christ, grace and truth are known. Through Moses is law, and it is known. But through Jesus is grace and truth known. We are told that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And perhaps that suggests to us that there is only one possible atonement available to make God's grace available to bestowed upon sinners. And perhaps God had reserved that one atonement, the only begotten Son of God, to atone for the sins of man, but not for Satan. We don't know. Let us progress with what we do know. What we do know is that with the fall of man, God has revealed that He is actually able to bestow His favor upon us with these great blessings that I have enumerated. He has made promises that He will in fact treat man differently than he deserves. He will treat every sinner differently than the sinner deserves. He will give His Spirit upon those who do not deserve His Spirit. He will answer the prayers of those who do not deserve the answer to their prayers. He will give the right to become the sons of God to those who deserve to be called and are the enemies of God. And so we have revealed in the Scriptures that not only does God have this disposition to give gratuitous favor to sinners, to the undeserving. But in fact, God is doing that. And He, in fact, is bestowing these great favors upon sinners. Now, one of the first and natural conditions for grace is that there are sinners who need this favorable treatment. Oh, the sad state of one who will not come to the grace of God because they deny the need their sin creates for undeserved favorable treatment, undeserved blessings from God. The sinner's pride vaunts itself and says, I have no need for the grace of God. I am depending upon the justice of God to treat me and give me His favor. Why? I haven't done so much in my life as would deserve such treatment as eternal punishment. I don't need eternal favor from God that I don't deserve. I believe I deserve enough favor from God to offset my sin, my selfishness. Oh, the unwillingness of the sinner to acknowledge that he needs the grace of God. Second, grace is conditioned upon faith. Scripture says, for by grace you are saved. Yes, this disposition in the heart of God to bestow favor upon the sinner is what moves God to save us. For by grace you are saved through faith. That it is a natural condition upon which the favor of God can bestow these marvelous blessings. For example, if a person is going to receive great blessings from another, but if they're unwilling to take them, they cannot be in possession of them. I have read accounts of a few people who have been heirs to great fortunes. I have read accounts of those people who have expressed their unwillingness to receive their great fortune that is their inheritance. I recall a case of a gentleman who was the heir of a great fortune of a great large corporation, and he was the single heir of that corporation, worth multi-millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars. And he would refuse to receive that inheritance and this large wealth for his own personal reasons that he disagreed with the means by which this wealth was gained. So he refused to receive what was given him and bestowed upon him. Thus, even though his parents gave him the inheritance, because he was not willing to take it and receive it, he never possessed it. He never possessed it. He was not willing to take it. Now, faith is the willingness to receive. It is the willingness to believe what God offers in promises. And when God promised Abraham a seed, Abraham's faith had the willingness to receive a child, to actually have a child. And so his faith was counted as righteousness because he believed God and went into his wife, and God gave them, as promised, a son. He was willing to receive a son because God promised him. That's faith. The willingness of God to give you great blessings and inheritance does not mean that you have them until you have received them. Do not think that because Jesus died on the cross for the sake of your salvation that you have the salvation. You must be willing to be saved and have the salvation as a necessary condition for the grace of God to bestow upon you what the grace of God is willing to bestow upon you. When there have been rebellions against governments, I think of the civil war in Nicaragua as an example, but you can multiply this numerous times in our present history. Whenever there is a revolt in a country, and the people rise up in a section of the country and revolt against their government and against their rulers, whenever that revolution is remedied the government extends to the rebels an offer of amnesty, an offer to receive them back and give, restore to them the favor of government and the privileges of government, to treat them as if they had never rebelled against the government, to not prohibit them from seeking public service and public office under government, to restore to them the privileges of voting and the protection of law that they may walk safely in the streets, and not to take into account that they had rebelled against that government. And such is what God offers. But by example, we can see that in the governmental necessities to restore rebels to natural governments and human governments, there is this offer of amnesty. But let us suppose we were one of the Nicaraguan Contras, and we were in Nicaragua, and we were fighting against the government. We had fought for a number of years, maybe a full decade. And as this is going to be resolved, and this war is going to end, and the government proclaims amnesty to every rebel that revolted against the government, let's suppose that you hear the offer of amnesty, but you do not have confidence in those making the offer. You do not really believe that once you give up your arms, lay down your weapons and surrender, you do not really believe that once you go back to your homes and they know where you are and they can find you day or night, you do not really have confidence that you will be safe, or they will permit you to have a job, or they will permit you to run for office or to vote anymore, then you will naturally stay where you are and continue to fight. For you do not trust the word of those in government, and the offer you consider to be a mockery. And so it is with the sinner. When the sinner hears in the gospel that those who have revolted against the government of God, God offers them amnesty, He offers them grace, He offers them pardon, He offers them favor, He offers them the full privileges of governmental protection and governmental privileges, the right to have a relationship with the government, a favorable relationship with the government, to be treated as if they had never sinned, in fact, to receive from the government an inheritance, and to call them once again the child of their government, the child of their country, full stature, but as a gratuitous favor, nothing that they have earned. Oh, when the sinner hears that, if he does not have confidence in the God who is making the offer, if he is withholding confidence from God, he will not lay down and surrender, repent, and come and receive this marvelous favor from God. So faith is a natural condition for God's disposition to treat the sinner with favor. It is a natural condition for Him to be able to actually bestow upon the sinner these marvelous privileges and blessings of salvation. Oh, every sinner, let it be known to you that the grace of God is already in existence, and it is already devised a plan by which great favor can be given to you. Favor that you do not deserve. Favor that you cannot merit. Favor that is already there waiting for you. Favor announced in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great blessings upon those who deserve great misery and punishment. And why do you wait? You do not believe that you need grace, and you do not trust the God who offers it to actually be willing to do so. Instead, of within your heart, your disposition towards God, as it has always been, remains that you do not trust God. For you, if you trusted God, you would not be rebelling against Him and against His will. The greatest lie in the universe is God cannot be trusted. And every sinner who rebels against the law of God and the will of God is stating by his actions, I do not trust God. So every Contra, every rebel, everywhere that has rebelled against its government is saying, we do not have confidence in our government. We do not have confidence in those who govern, that they are seeking the good of its people, but we only believe they are seeking selfish good, that they are using the powers of government only for their own welfare and well-being, and not for those whom they are supposed to serve. And so the sinner is prejudiced against God. He views God like he views earthly politicians. He views God like perhaps his earthly parents who were selfish in their disposition towards him when he was a child or her when she was a child. And they carry that disposition and hatred against their own parents and unbelief and unwillingness to trust their own parents towards God and carry it on to God. Now, your own parents may have given you great reasons not to trust them, and you might rightly not trust your parents because they have forfeited all right for you to trust them. But to carry over your unbelief and distrust of your parents over to God is unjust. For God has never given you reasons to distrust Him. God has never given you reasons not to believe Him and have confidence in Him and His administration of His government. And that His law is not selfish but good and only good eternally. And that God is a being of love who is only seeking the good of all of those that He creates and administers over. And so it is unjust for you to carry your bitterness and anger towards your parent who may not be trustworthy and to carry that over towards God. And it is time for that to cease in your life. It is time for your unbelief and distrust of your natural parents. It is time for that to end and cease from carrying it over towards God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on our behalf and for our good and for our sake and for our salvation. It is the grace and love of God always moving Him towards sinners to do them good and to do them well and different than what they deserve. And when you believe that, my friend, you will cease to treat God as you do parents that do not deserve your trust and confidence. You will cease to treat God differently than politicians whom you no longer can trust. Because God is trustworthy and has demonstrated His trustworthiness in His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One more condition of the actual bestowment of the grace and favor of God upon sinners is that there be a mediator, that there be a sacrifice made on account of sins, that there be bloodshed to solidify and ratify a covenant of grace, that there be a bloodshed to ratify a covenant providing great and precious promises of inheritance of blessings to sinners who deserve otherwise. And that, my friend, that condition has been met in the coming and death of Jesus. Jesus is the mediator, the man. Christ Jesus is the mediator God has appointed to stand between us and Him and bring the favor of God to us and act to actually give us what His favorable disposition is willing to. But we must receive Jesus. We must not cast Him away. We must not reject the offer of God's grace to us in Jesus. He has met that condition. If you are willing to confess that you have a need for grace, you have a need for a mediator, you can meet that condition. It is but the confession of sin that meets that condition. The confession that you are lost and need God's favor, that you are living under a life without any favor at all. You cannot call Him your Father because you have no sense of sonship. You cannot say that He answers your prayers because you have no reason to believe He should answer your prayers. But if you will accept Jesus Christ, if you will let Jesus fulfill His function and office that God the Father has appointed to save you from sin as well as from hell, then the graciousness of God can move forward and give you the actual bestowments of what it's already disposed to do. The grace of God in being an attribute of love is unconditional. The grace of God in actual giving to sinners what they don't deserve is conditional. Conditional upon their confession of need for grace. Conditional upon the willingness to believe God and believe His promise of grace and believe the revelation of His grace and believe the words of Jesus Christ that said He came not to condemn but to give grace and life to those who deserve otherwise. It's conditioned upon believing that the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ is a necessary means whereby the grace of God can move forward and save the sinner. We talked about mercy being one attribute of the love of God that sets aside the penalty of sin. But, oh, the sinner needs more than mercy. He needs more than just having the penalty of sin set aside. He needs to actually be taken into the favor of God, into the kingdom of God. He needs to actually be given life and grace and peace and mercy and joy. He needs to actually be given sonship and the right to be called the sons of God. He needs to actually receive the Spirit of God poured out upon him, the Spirit of grace, whereby he can cry out, his heart can cry out for the first time, Abba, Father. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The grace of God is that disposition in the heart of the love of God to give favor to man who deserves otherwise. But the execution of that grace is the great plan of salvation to actually bring about the favor into the life of the sinner who needs favor. He already has God's displeasure and wrath. He needs favor. And what can bring it about? What can actually bring it into existence? What can actually bring this great salvation, this great life that God has given to sinners? It's like the government that has offered amnesty to the rebels of the government. You've got to believe that his offer is genuine and that he is trustworthy. You must set aside all the false reasons you have been given and given to yourself that God cannot be trusted. And believe upon the revelation of the gospel that in Jesus Christ the love of God is manifested and demonstrated. Herein is love, not that we loved God, the Bible says, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation on account of our sins, on our behalf. That the very giving up of the Son of God is a manifestation of the love of God and the grace of God to sinners who deserve otherwise. That it makes possible for the disposition of the grace of God to actually give the favor of God to sinners. God has the same disposition towards all sinners, even Satan. But no condition necessary such as the atonement of Jesus Christ is possible for Satan and his angels. Otherwise, God would have provided it if it were possible. That we know. But what we do see is the incredible truth. The incredible truth that at great sacrifice to God, love extended itself to make such self-denial for the sake of sinners, to give them actual favor, to actually impart to them and bestow upon him what it is willing to do as a benevolent being. Do you know the grace of God? Do you conceive of it as some kind of goodness of God that will overlook all your sins without your repentance? Oh, you're hoping in something that is not grace. You're hoping in God being nearsighted or blind. You're hoping that God will look at Jesus and consider his obedience to the law as your obedience. You're hoping that God punished Jesus what you deserve. You are hoping. But my friend, the grace of God does not mean that God is blind or nearsighted or that he has punished Jesus or that he looks at the obedience of Jesus and therefore treats you with favor. No, the grace of God is the heart of a loving, eternal, infinite being with infinite love who, because of the need of sinners to need favor rather than punishment, that grace goes out to sinners and provided an atonement for sin so that the grace can move on with infinite benevolence over every heart that is willing to confess its sin, over every heart that is willing to lay down its enmity and animosity against God as the governor of the universe and to march in with arms raised in surrender, laying down its weapons and confessing, I have rebelled against a God who does not deserve rebellion. I have rebelled against a law of God that is good and holy and just and true. And I only am responsible for deserving eternal punishment. But I have heard the offer of grace. I have heard the gospel. I have heard the promise of favorable treatment through Jesus Christ. And I surrender all. I come out. I throw down my weapon because I believe the promise of God to be gracious to me. And I depend upon the grace of God with great confidence in his word that he will give me grace. Trust in his grace, my friend. It is the only hope that the sinner has. Tune in next week. We will continue our discussion of gospel truth. write to us or call us. Area code 714-771-6310. Let gospel truth change your life.